truth stranger than fiction. From Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8, we see our text this morning. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they could embalm him. Very early on Sunday mornings, the sun rose, they went to the tomb. They worried out loud to each other, "Who will roll back the stone from the tomb for us?" And then they looked up and saw that it had been rolled back. It was a huge stone, and walked right in. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed all in white. They were completely taken back, astonished. He said, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, the one they nailed on the cross. He's been raised up. He's here no longer. You can see for yourselves that the place is empty. Now on your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going on ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there exactly as he said." And they got out as fast as they could, besides themselves, their heads swimming, stunned. They said nothing to anyone. In 1865, in a small town in Germany, 5-year-old Max Hoffman came down with cholera. 3 days later, the doctor pulled the sheets over the boy's head and pronounced him dead. Max was laid to rest in the village cemetery. That night, his mother awoke screaming. She had dreamt that her son was turning over in his coffin, trying to escape. Trembling with fear, she begged her husband to go to the cemetery immediately and to raise the coffin. Mr. Hoffman did his best to calm his wife, assuring her that while her nightmare was indeed hideous, it was still just a dream. Satisfied, Mrs. Hoffman returned to bed. However, the next night, Max's mother had the identical dream. And this time, she would not be denied. Resignedly, Mr. Hoffman asked his eldest son and a neighbor to help him exhume the body of their little boy. They dug up the coffin and they opened the lid, and incredibly, there was Max lying on his side. Though he showed no signs of life, Mr. Hoffman brought the boy back to the house so that the doctor could once again have one last look at him. At the Hoffman home, the physician did everything he could to revive this young man. And after an hour, Max's eyelids fluttered. And the doctor immediately placed heated salt bags under the boy's arms and rubbed his lips with brandy and watched for signs of recovery. And recover, Max did. After a week, he was out playing with his friends. The boy who died at 5 lived to be 93 and finally died in Clinton, Iowa. For his entire life, Max Hoffman's most treasured memento was the metal handles he had taken from his own coffin. Sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. Sometimes reality can be so wonderful and unbelievable we're left awestruck and speechless. The writers of the 4 Gospels probably felt the same emotion as they put quill to parchment to tell the last chapter of Jesus' story on earth. How do you describe something as earth-shaking as the Easter story? Christ has been raised from the dead. It's a truth stranger than fiction. Each of the four Gospels tells the story a little differently. And for me, that adds authenticity to this story. Because this is no carefully crafted tale. This is reality, folks. The best reality show there's ever been, in fact. Confusing, complex, chaotic. Bruce Larson, in his book, Living Beyond Our Fears, tells a great story. It's about a judge in Yugoslavia who had an unfortunate accident. You would think that a judge would have more sense than this, but he was electrocuted when he reached up to turn on the light while standing in the bathtub. His wife found his body sprawled on the bathroom floor. He was pronounced dead, and as was the custom in that particular town, he was placed in a room under a crypt in the town cemetery for 24 hours before burial. And in the middle of the night, the judge came to, realized, fortunately, where he was, and he rushed over to alert the guard, who promptly ran off terrified. Fortunately, he returned with a friend after a while, and they released this newly revived judge. His first thought was to phone his wife and to reassure her. So he got a phone, and he got no further than, "Darling, it's me," when she screamed and fainted. Well, next, he went to the houses of several friends who had just been to see his body, and they wouldn't let him in the house. So he finally went to, and found a phone, and he called a distant friend who hadn't heard of his passing and asked him if he would come to his hometown and intercede on his behalf with his family and friends. The writers of the Gospels were writing, and I think it's important for us to realize this, that the writers of the Gospels were writing what we have just read at least a generation after the fact of Jesus' resurrection, okay? The reports of His resurrection were piecemeal, fragmented. Different witnesses recalled different events. Only one thing was certain. Only one thing is the same throughout all of these Gospels, as different as they are. And that one thing is this, that on Friday, Christ was dead, and on Sunday, He was alive. The great scholar, Scottish scholar, James S. Stewart, wrote of the resurrection. He said not one line of the New Testament was written, not one sentence, whether of Gospels, Epistles, Acts, or Apocalypse, was penned apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The whole of Scripture, particularly the Epistles, everything was written through the lens of the conviction that he of whom these things of which were being written had indeed conquered death and was alive forevermore. So here we are today, gathered in joyful anticipation to celebrate once again a truth that is stranger than fiction. And that brings one or two things to thought in my mind. First of all, Easter is strangely wonderful because it ensures us that we have a life that is eternal. Christine Fondura of Louisville, Kentucky, wrote in Reader's Digest about an amusing experience she had with her husband. The priest of the local The church which they attended had asked her husband, Sam, to do some rewiring above the confessionals in their church. He was an electrician, so he was glad to do it. But the only way to reach the wiring was to enter the attic above the altar and to crawl over the ceiling by balancing on the rafters. Of course, concerned for her husband's safety up in the attic of the church, she decided to go. I don't know what she thought she could do. Maybe she could catch him come through the ceiling. I don't know. But anyway, she decided to sit in the pew there near one of the confessionals. Unbeknownst to Christine, however, there had been some parishioners gathering in the vestibule for a trip. And they could look in and they saw Christine sitting there near the confessional, and they thought, well, perhaps she was in there praying. And then suddenly, they hear her shout out, Sam? Sam, are you up there? Is everything okay? Well, now that was one thing, but what really got them was the voice that they heard that yelled back, yes, I've made it up here just fine. You know, we laugh at the story, but what's important, and many of us take this for granted perhaps, but it's important for us to know that for those of us who have lost someone we love to death, it is most comforting to know that they're up there and they're okay. They're okay. And when C.S. Lewis lost his dear friend, Charles Williams, he wrote something which he said he thought he would never, ever write. And it sounded to him so much like claptrap. But he wrote that since Charles Williams died, heaven was no longer a strange and far-off place. Why? Because now his friend was there in heaven. And when his beloved wife Joyce died, he said the same thing. Heaven was still closer, for Joy, that was his wife's name, was there. And I don't know, maybe you've experienced that, maybe not, I don't know. But when my father passed away, I felt that. When Humphrey Bogart died on January the 14th, 1957, he was cremated. And his wife, Lauren Bacall, placed a gold whistle inside his urn with his ashes. And the inscription on the whistle read, if you need anything, just whistle. That was a line from their first film together, To Have and To Have Not. You know, we are here today, can appreciate that. Separation's difficult for people who we've truly loved. But Easter is important for us because it says to us that our continuing relationship with Him is everlasting. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even those we love. But Easter is so strangely wonderful also because life is so precious. Doggone it. Life is so precious and people are so precious. Now, there's none of us eager to die here this morning, right? Except when tax time comes due, maybe we are. But one Sunday school teacher asked her students, how many of you want to go to heaven? Well, everyone raised their hand except one little boy. Well, what's the matter? The teacher said, don't you want to go to heaven? And the little boy said, well, yes, I do, but I thought you was getting up a load to go now. You know, we all want to go to heaven, but, you know, we're all not really ready to catch the next bus. A rancher out west left an unusual request with his funeral director. They had been lifelong friends. But he told him that at his interment, he wanted his old trusty pickup truck to be buried with him, or him to be buried in it. The undertaker tried to talk him out of it, but he said, "I want to be buried in my trusty old pickup truck because I ain't ever seen a hole that this old truck couldn't get me out of." And we may be able to appreciate that farmer's sentiment, but I'm here to tell you there's one thing to have faith in a pickup truck. It's another to have faith in a Lord and Savior who will get you out of every hole that you get into, particularly that one of which we fear the most, and that is grave. Several years ago, the newspapers carried a story about a small town hospital that received a bomb threat. Officials decided that they had to take it seriously and to evacuate the hospitals. Well, they had trouble finding places to put all their patients, unfortunately. They put them in the local school and the local rescue squad building and every place else. And finally, they had to stick some of them in the local funeral home. Well, one woman, bless her heart, who had been in surgery when the bomb threat was first received, came out from under her anesthesia and while she was lying right there in the funeral home. Well, fortunately, there were some other patients there with her and soon talked her out of the fact that she wasn't in line. But it did give her heart quite a jump when she first woke up. My friends, look around you right now. Look around you when you get home. Look around you as you live your life and realize how precious this life is and how wonderful all those people are that make up your life. Rejoice and praise God. Easter makes that possible. There's one thing that I don't know if many of you realize, an old movie by that Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan played in called Joe Versus the Volcano, which is a crazy sounding title. But there's one line in it that I'd really like for you to get. I hope that you can hear it. Listen carefully. Dear God, thank you for my life. I forgot how big and wonderful it is. Easter is so wonderfully strange as it brings our loved ones so much closer to us. Love them while you have them. But it also brings those that we've lost that much closer as well. But one more thing. Easter is strangely wonderful as it helps us make sense out of living. Easter is important not only in what it says to us about life beyond the grave, but what it says about life on this side of the grave too. If Christ lives, my friends, then life has meaning. There's hope, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Even at the very end of my rope, here is a knot I can hang on to. If Christ did defeat death, if my life goes on forever, if the gospel is true, then I can live courageously, victoriously. I can overcome my fears by His grace, and I can be all He intends for me to be. I need never consider the possibility of absolute futility and failure, not if Christ be raised from the grave. And it is that knowledge that has given followers of Jesus Christ power over their circumstances in every era for nearly 2,000 years. I want to tell you a powerful story. A true story. On Easter Sunday in 1973, Uganda was under the control of the absolute dictator Idi Amin. Kefa Sempango was a pastor in that tortured land. Under the growing shadow of Amen, Uganda had become a land of terror. Still fresh in Sapanga's memory was a face burned beyond recognition, the sight of soldiers cruelly beating a man, and the horrible sound of boots crushing bones. Sapanga was exhausted and wondered. He wondered that morning prior to the service what difference his sermon would make. He prayed for wisdom and strength and then delivered his sermon to 7,000 people. Afterward, he'd made his way to the vestry, tired but joyful. Five men followed him into that small building and they closed the door behind them. Sapanga turned around to find five rifles pointed at his face. He had never seen any of them before, but he immediately recognized all five to be among Idi Amin's assassins. Their faces were full of fury and hatred. "We're going to kill you," the leader of the gang, Kole, said. "If you have something to say, you can say it now, because you're going to die." Here was a man about to die. He thought, as most of us do, of his loved ones, his wife and his child. And as he began to consider the reality of what was going to take place, he literally began to shake, to lose control. And somehow he managed to say, "I do not need to plead my own case. I'm a dead man already. My life is dead and hidden in Christ." "It's your lives that are in danger," he said, "and you are dead because you are dead in your sins after you shoot me." Sempanga said, "I pray that God will spare you from eternal destruction." The leader's expression and face changed. And he looked at him with curiosity. And he lowered his gun. And he ordered his others to do so. And the leader of the assassins asked him, Will you pray for us now? Zumpanga didn't know what to think. He really thought that what would happen would be they're playing a trick on me. As soon as I kneel and close my eyes, they're going to shoot me in the back of the head. Can you imagine trying to pray under those conditions? But he did kneel, and he did close his eyes, and he did pray. And when he opened his eyes, where once he had seen rage, in the eyes of the others he saw tears. And they said to him, "You have helped us, and we'll help you. You have nothing to worry about. We will protect you and the rest of your company and the cause for which you preach. Do not fear for your life. It is in our hands, and you will be protected." You can't imagine what a difference, how relief and joy flooded that old preacher's heart. But that was because God's love came into action through a simple prayer and changed five men totally, completely. I asked you this morning, what was it that gave Zumpanga the courage to face those men, their hatred, and their willingness to kill him? What was it? It was Easter, my friends. It was what brought us here this morning. And what brings us every year is the power of the resurrection. Because I say to you this morning, if Christ be raised from the dead, we need not fear anything in this world. We can love freely and be loved fully. We can enjoy the wonder of this world, and we can escape the fear that one day it will be snatched from us. We can face our gravest fears in the knowledge that there is one who has faced it all before us and has conquered it. And it is by His grace that you and I can become conquerors as well. It's a truth stranger than fiction. It's a story almost too big to tell. But it can be reduced to two simple words that change the world forever. And that is, Christ lives. Christ lives. The famous baseball Hall of Famer, Yogi Berra, somewhat well known for mangling the English language, but once he was heard to say, "Most of the guys I played with are dead at the present time." Well, I asked you this morning, are you dead at the present time? Are you dead or are you alive? I pray that you can know today the power, the wondrous power of the resurrection, and that you can be alive at the present moment. Let us end this service today remembering God's love, remembering His power. Another test real quick. Where in our scripture reading did Jesus go? Remember? Did He stay in Jerusalem? No. Mark says that the angel said that He's gone to Galilee. He's ahead of you. Where was Galilee? It was His home, wasn't it? It was these disciples' home. Where are you going after you leave here? Come on, don't be shy. Home, thank you. Yeah, wherever. But home. Jesus is going home with you. He's risen. Go home. He's ahead of you. Go fast. He might eat your lunch. God bless.